2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'd like to go back up to that first verse and look at something there. Something that is very, very important to us. Very important for us to always remember. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Everything that we need for eternal salvation, God has given us. As we read the Old Testament, we are continually reminded of how God has always provided for His people. God has never let His people down. He's always provided for them. The lesson really becomes clear as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, as they are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, God calls His people a stiff-necked people. And as we study them, we see just how stubborn they are. We are to use the children of Israel as an example. We too, in the New Testament church, are stiff-necked people. We find ourselves fighting the same battles that the children of Israel did. We find ourselves losing the way the same the children of Israel did. We let those who are outside of God's body influence us into doing things which are not God's will. Time and time again, we saw the children of Israel being influenced by those who are outside of God's body. We also find examples of grumbling or losing faith that God will not take care of us, or that God will take care of us. To help us remind us of these examples, I would like to remind you of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Here we are given an account of God taking care of His people. As they grumbled for something to eat, He sent down to them bread of heaven. He sent down to them what the children of Israel called of manna. In the previous chapters, the children of Israel have exited Egypt. As they were leaving, they were grumbling as the chariots were chasing them. They were grumbling, "Why have you brought us into the wilderness to die?" And yet the Red Sea parted and they were able to cross through. And God delivered them. God saved them. A couple of days after that, I believe it was 3 days after that, the children of Israel were thirsty. They needed water. And they came to a place called Marah. I believe I pronounced it right, M-A-R-A-H. This place had water for them to drink, but there was a problem with this water. It was bitter. They couldn't drink it. They grumbled. "Why have you led us into the wilderness for us to die?" Moses called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard their grumbling. And God provided some wood. And Moses threw that wood into the water. And the water became sweet. It became palatable. They could drink it. He provided for His people. We come to the 16th chapter, where the Israelites were in the desert approximately 15 days. And the grumbling started again. "Oh, Egypt was so great. We had baskets of meat and baskets of fish that we could eat. You have brought us into the wilderness to die. God heard their grumbling. And he told Moses that he would rain down on them bread from heaven. He would give them manna. And manna is very interesting food. When I was young and we would go downstairs and the teachers would tell us the story of manna, they would give us cotton balls to glue onto the paper. And that's what I thought manna was like. It was like a cotton ball. But it really isn't. It was really small. It was tiny. It was like flakes of frost. So it tells us in the scripture how it looked. They also told us it was white like a coriander seed. They also told us that it was sweet, like a wafer made with honey. But they would take this manna and they would eat it. And it would sustain them. It would give them food that they could have. There was to be no more than an omer gathered per person. An omer was a measurement. To us, it would be about 2 quarts. So each person would get about 2 quarts. And the Lord told them not to pick too much. Don't take more than what you need. Because what will happen is the leftover will become smelly and filled with worms. They were told to pick this up before the sun became too hot or it would melt away. And on the 6th day, they were supposed to pick up twice the amount of manna, twice the amount of this bread from heaven. Because on the 7th day, if they were to look for manna, there would be none. They weren't supposed to go out and make effort to find this bread on the Sabbath day or the 7th day. That was a day for them to rest. The children of Israel always seemed to be grumbling about how they were being brought out into the wilderness to die. But God always provided for them. So what was the point of manna? It's a great children's story to teach us that God provides for his children. God always provides for his people. But I think the answer actually lies in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me turn to that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to start in the 2nd verse. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on the bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The children were wandering in the wilderness, and before they could cross over to the promised land, they had to be humbled. They had to be tested. God tested his people to see if they would do or follow his commands as he asked them to do. And if they didn't do it, their manna would become smelly. It would be filled with worms. They had to prove that they could keep God's command. But mostly they had to learn that it's not this worldly food that sustains us, but it's the word from the mouth of God that sanctifies us and saves us. I'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 6, to consider an account in the New Testament that shows us more about this bread of heaven. John chapter 6. In the beginning of this chapter, we see that Jesus is about to feed 5,000 people with 5 small loaves of barley and 2 small fish. In this account, we have Jesus being followed by thousands of people, and Jesus asked Philip, "Where are we going to go to buy this bread so that people can eat?" Jesus knew the answer. It was a test. But Philip said, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy enough food for these people. But they had found a small boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus took this, and he broke the bread, gave thanks, and he was able to feed 5,000 people with 5 small barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. Nobody was left wanting. Everybody was full. As a matter of fact, there was some left over. There were 12 baskets left over. The people were astonished. This miracle was amazing. But Jesus could feel the people wanting to make him king. And so he fled to the mountains. And we find Jesus the next morning on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we find this in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus knew the people were hungry. Jesus knew that the people wanted food from him, but that's not the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them. Jesus was trying to teach them to go after a food that does not spoil. Jesus was asking them to search for a treasure that does not fade or cannot be robbed or cannot be destroyed by moths, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. That's the treasure. That's the bread he was wanting them to look for. Something that would not perish. Later on in this chapter, in verse 32, he refers to the bread of heaven. 32. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus will later refer to himself in 35 that he is the bread of life. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe." Even the apostles didn't, or the disciples at this time, the apostles completely did not understand. But as he's trying to explain to them, "I am the bread of life. Eat of my flesh." Just as we did moments ago. We ate of his flesh. We took of Jesus. He is the bread of life. Let me try to bring this point, this whole lesson, home to you. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 through 8. I'm sorry, not chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 15th chapter of the book of John, he's describing that he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we are not productive, we will be pruned from that branch. Starting in verse 5, he's giving us the bread. He's given us the lessons of what we should be doing. These are the little nibbles off of the loaf of bread. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, kindliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. He's giving us these. This whole Bible is the bread of life. If we believe in what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the word that proceeds from God's mouth is what we should live on, is what we should seek. The children of Israel always seem to be grumbling about how they were being brought out into the wilderness to die. But time and time again, we see that God provided for them. They would lose their way. They would become oppressed by some outside kingdom. They would cry out, and the Lord would always send them somebody to help bring God back into their kingdom so that they could be God's children again. The earth is our wilderness. God did not bring us here to die. He didn't bring us here to die, just like He didn't bring the children of Israel to the wilderness to die. But this earth is the wilderness, and this is the test. This is the test to see if we can follow God's commands. This is the test to see if we can be humbled. This is the test to see what bread we're going to follow. Are we going to follow bread that spoils? Are we going to follow the manna that smells and is filled with worms? Or are we going to follow the bread of life? Are we going to follow that life that does not fade, that does not spoil? If we take part of this bread, someday we will cross the River Jordan and we will be able to go to the Promised Land. I dare not think if we choose not to partake of this bread and cross the River Jordan where we will be. If you are one who is outside of Christ, we give you an opportunity to come forward and take part in the bread of life as we stand and sing the invitation song.